and is on the subject of teaching your children. We seem to live in a day that is characterized by specialization. There are specialists, it seems, for just about every undertaking and every activity that is carried on today. To a certain extent, this is necessary because of our modern society and the way in which we live. And we found it is the most efficient way to carry on the activities of our lives. But to a certain extent, this whole idea, the philosophy of specialization, has crept into the home as well. And it has permeated the idea that the training of our children and the teaching of our children also is to be turned over to specialists, to those who are particularly trained for that activity. It's all too common today to feel and to think that the teaching of our children is not the layman, so to speak, or for the parents to undertake, but that it should be undertaken only by those who are specially trained and equipped and who have certain qualifications for that task. Now, mind you, I believe in education in the schools, and I believe in being trained for the task of education. My two daughters are both trained in that area. They have taught school. I've taught school myself. But to carry that to the extreme that you would not do any teaching of your own of your children, I think, is harmful and is something that is to be avoided. It is very clear from the scriptures that one of the primary responsibilities that the parent has is to teach their children. And this is true from the very beginning of the scriptures. It's true in the Old Testament, where you find it in many occasions, and in the New Testament as well. So I think we need to, in order to be clear on this subject, let us look at some of the scriptures that have to do with this area. And first, let us look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. A very important and a very key verse in the area of teaching our children. And one I think you will find of particular interest. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Will you notice that this verse is addressed particularly to fathers, as though it were primarily the responsibility of fathers to train and to discipline their children. In the modern society, in the day in which we live, all too often that is regarded primarily as the responsibility not of the fathers, but of the mothers. Mothers are the ones who are to train the children and to discipline them. But notice that the scriptural viewpoint is that it is primarily the responsibility of the fathers to train their children. Then notice the subject matter that is laid out here for the fathers to teach their children. They are to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, this goes contrary to another idea that is often found in the present-day society, which is that you don't train your children in the things of the Lord, but you just let them grow and develop. And when they reach a certain point in their maturity, then they will decide and they will make up their own minds as to what they believe about God and about the Bible, about the religious issues of the day. But you do not try to influence them nor to direct their education in this area. And as a matter of fact, I understand that one of the largest churches in the city of Dallas has as a policy and practice in their church that they do not teach children anything about God in their church until the children are 12 years old, because they believe that a child is not able to understand when he's younger than 12 years old, and they do not want to clutter up his mind with things that he is not able to understand nor to take in. Now, that is absolutely contrary, of course, to the scriptural idea, and I think it is contrary also to the idea of common sense. I don't know whether you heard the story about Coleridge, the poet, but he had a visitor visiting him one day, and they were discussing this subject of teaching and training children. And the visitor told him that he was not teaching his children anything about religion or anything about God, because he wanted to wait until the children were old enough to decide for themselves, and that when they were old enough, then that they would make the proper decision, and they would not be influenced by anything that he had told them. Coleridge made no comment on this, but before the visitor left, he took him out to a part of his estate, and he showed him. He said, "I want to show you my garden." So he took him out there, and he showed him a field, and it was a field that was just full of weeds. There was nothing there but weeds and briars and that sort of thing. And he said, "You say that's a garden?" He said, "Yeah, yes, that's my garden. Why does it look the way it is?" He said, "Well, you see, I didn't want to influence it in any way. I just left it to the freedom of its own choice to produce what it wanted to produce, and so that's what my garden is." Well, he was making the point, of course, to his visitor that if you leave your children in that state, if you leave them without any teaching, without any instruction, and allow them to produce in their lives only that which they want to produce, the effect is that you will have a lot of things that are very undesirable. Their lives will be filled with weeds and with things that are not useful. Well, the Old Testament is very clear in this responsibility of teaching children also. And a very important verse on that is found in the book of Deuteronomy. And I would like for you now to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And let us notice Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. Moses is giving instruction to the people of Israel, and this is very important instruction to them. And in verse 6, he says, "And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So he makes it very clear to the people of Israel that the responsibility for teaching their children was rested directly upon the parents. The parents were to instruct and to teach their own children. And I think it's clear, if you look at this closely, that even the responsibility to teach their children not only in spiritual things, but also to teach them in the very simple things of life, such as how to read, that was ultimately the responsibility of the parents. And I think that principle is true even today. We have schools today, and schools are provided by public financing. They are provided by the state in order to teach our children how to read and to teach them the basic things that they need to know. But if those were not available, if schools were not available, provided by the state, then it would be still the responsibility of parents to provide this for their children. And it is your responsibility to provide for your children in this area. And even though the state may provide instruction for your children in certain areas, still it is your responsibility to see to the quality of that instruction and to see to it that it is the kind of instruction that they should be getting. Now, let's turn over in Deuteronomy. I want you to, this is repeated, the same idea is repeated by Moses later on in another verse. And so let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 11 and read the two verses there in which this idea is repeated. Deuteronomy 11:18. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, Moses didn't say, you'll notice in that verse, that this was something that they could delegate to others, that they could allow other people to do for them, but this was something that they were to do themselves. You shall teach them. You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them. And they were to be continually at it, teaching their children. I'm convinced that one of the sources of the disorder and one of the sources of the failure that we have in our land today is very largely that parents have not fulfilled this responsibility. They have, in a large respect, abandoned the responsibility for teaching their children, feeling that that's the job of someone else, that someone else will do it, and that therefore they can allow someone else to take care of it. But it's clear from Scripture that it is the unique responsibility of the parents. Now then, in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, we have a very strong verse enforcing this responsibility and pressing it home upon the one who provides for the family. It says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, that is for his own household, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So we are to provide the instruction for our children, and if we don't do that, then we are worse than an unbeliever. Well, assuming that then that you accept this principle that we are to teach our children and that we have the responsibility for doing it, then let's proceed on to the next division of our subject, and let us ask the question, what is it that we're to teach? What should we teach our children? Spurgeon said, the best education is the education in the best thing. So I think following that principle, the thing that you want primarily to teach your children, of course, is the Word of God. And that is what we have seen in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and in Deuteronomy chapter 11, that we're charged primarily to teach our children God's Word. There are many other things, of course, that we are responsible to teach them and that we will want to teach our children. And I think it's a good exercise when your children are very young to just sit down and make a list. What are the things that I want to teach my children? You will think first, of course, I think, of the Word of God. I want to teach them the Scriptures. I want them to know the Scriptures, and I want to teach that to them in the home. But there are many other things that you will want to teach them as well. Suppose we make a list. Suppose we think about that this morning and consider what some of the things are that we want to teach them. Well, you want to teach them obedience, certainly. You want to instruct them to be obedient to authority, not only to your authority, but to other constituted authority and to the Word of God. You want to teach them to have good manners. You want to teach them that how to live and to get along with other people, to be pleasant, and to act in the proper way towards others. You want to teach them to be neat and orderly in their lives. And so you will think about such things as what they do with their clothes and what they do with their toys and what they do with other things around the house and how they behave themselves with other people's things. You want to teach them to be unselfish. You will notice very quickly in your children that they are naturally selfish, and that's because they're self-centered. They think first of themselves. And you can't remove the root of that, but you can certainly teach them something about the principle of being unselfish. And if you don't give them any teaching in this regard, you're going to have very, very self-centered and very selfish children. Certainly you want to teach them to be honest and to teach them the importance of being truthful in the things that they say and in the things that they do. You want to teach them to be industrious, to work, and to be diligent in the things that they do. And these things you need to begin very early. We probably don't realize how much of our lives are really shaped, and our character is really shaped by the teaching that we receive along these lines very early in our lives. And they have a great influence and a great effect upon us later on. You want to teach them good habits. You want to teach them to be cheerful and pleasant to other people. You want to teach them to have a smile on their face and to be characteristically cheerful and optimistic and realistic in their attitude. You want them to have a good attitude towards life. They will not learn these things naturally. If you just leave them alone and let them go on their own way, they will not turn out to have these characteristics, because these are learned, these are acquired characteristics. Now, the Lord may have given you a very good child in the sense that he naturally has a sweet disposition, or he naturally is inclined in certain ways that are good. But in other areas, you will find that there is teaching and there is molding that is required. You will want to teach your child to be forgiving. He needs to know what it is to forgive other people and what pardon is. And he needs to know what gratitude is and how difficult it is to teach our children to be thankful and to be grateful for the things that they had. Now, this is just the beginning of a list, and you might think of many other things that you would like to teach your children, but the point that I want to make is that it needs to be a planned sort of thing, and it needs to be a purposeful activity, and that you as the teacher need to think about what it is that you want to teach your children. Well, assuming then that you have made the list and you have thought about this, what you want to teach your child, then how do you teach your children? And we want to spend most of the time of our lesson this morning on this area of the subject, how to teach your children. This is one of the most important things that there can be about raising children and bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How do you do it? Do you need a college course in it? Do you need some special training to teach your children? Well, you remember the verses that we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Deuteronomy chapter 11. Those verses give you the basics of the method of how you teach the children, and it paints a very graphic picture of how the teaching is done. Let's turn back again to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and notice those two verses. Verse 6, he says, "And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." All right, that is the first step. What you want to teach your child, first of all, has to be in your own heart. And that means that you must give attention yourself to the instruction and to the reading of the Word. You must have some understanding of the Scripture yourself. From the very beginning, one of the things that we have emphasized at Believer's Chapel is that the teaching that is given in the ministry of the Word should be directed primarily to the parents. We're not running here a church in which our main effort and our main thrust is to directed towards the children. So we don't run buses out all over the city trying to get as many children into our Sunday school as we can, and as many children under the sound of the Word as we can, and so on, and thereby hoping that by that means we can reach the family. No, we have recognized that the way to reach the family is, the best way to reach the family is through the parents first. If the Word of God is understood and is in the hearts of the parents, then that will reach the children, and that's the best way, and it's the most godly way to do it. And that's pointed out here in this verse. First of all, the truth should be in your own heart and in your own understanding. And then the teaching. It's very simple. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them. Talk of the things that are on your heart and in your understanding to your children. And the picture that there is here is that you are talking to your children continually about the things of the Lord. Now, I don't think it means by that that everything that we say to our children is something about the Lord or something about the Scripture, but that we're, what Paul says, instant in season and out of season, we're observing and we're carefully watching, and when there's an opportunity, when a child's attention is open and he's open to some teaching of the Word, then we give it to him. When he asks us a question, or when he's interested in some particular thing, and there's an opportunity to make an application that gives him some understanding of spiritual truth, we take advantage of that opportunity and give him some instruction from the Word of God. And the word that's used here in verse 7 in the Hebrew is a very interesting word. It's translated here, "You shall teach them diligently." It's a word that means to literally to sharpen or to inculcate. And the idea that I get from this is that we're just like a sharpening a knife. We're just whetting and sharpening this thing so that we can get that Word of God to penetrate right to the heart. And we're thinking about that, and we're using all of the skill and all of the ability that we can to think of how can I penetrate to this child so that he understands what the truth is. And if you think about it and if you talk about it to him and you answer his questions as he brings up his questions, then you will get through to him eventually. Now, you may not get through to him the first time. That's why Moses says you shall talk about these things to him. You may repeat it 100 times and the message doesn't get through, but the 101st time the light dawns and he says, "Oh, I see, I understand." And he understands. Well, that's another reason why God has given this responsibility, you see, to you, because you live with a child and you're observing him, you understand, you know whether the message is getting through or not. But someone else would not have the same interest nor the same patience and the desire to get through to the child and to be sure that he understands. Well, we've talked about questions that he asks and opportunities, and I think this is an area where we need to be particularly sharp ourselves and to be prepared. It's characteristic of children that they like to ask questions, and as soon as they're old enough to talk, very shortly they begin to ask questions, and they ask questions over and over and over and over again. Sometimes their question is not really to gain understanding from you at first. All they're looking for is a response. They'll ask a question, and what they expect for you to do is to make a response to them. Now, that may not be a real opportunity to get through a lot of teaching, but at least it starts them on the habit of asking you questions and expecting that when they ask you a question, you will respond and you will get you will give them your attention and their interest. And then later on, as they develop, as they have a little more maturity, then they will expect you to give them an answer that gives them some understanding. And if you're prepared at that time, if you can give them an answer to their question, then that's a marvelous opportunity to give them teaching. I'm convinced that there is no better way to teach your children than simply just to answer their questions. Well, what are some of the questions that you ought to be prepared for? Well, of course, one of the obvious ones, and one you're going to expect right away, is who is God? Who is God? You talk about God. I want to see him. Where is he? And you should be prepared to give your children an answer. They will ask you, who is Jesus? And they'll ask you that question very young, at a very early age. Then as you discipline your children and as you give them chastisement, sooner or later the idea will come to them, well, what about you? Does God punish you? Does he give you a spanking? And that'll be an opportunity for you to give them some teaching about how God disciplines his children and how God deals with all of his children. Another thing that characterizes children, of course, is that they're very subject to disappointment. Disappointments don't necessarily last long, and they recover from their disappointments very quickly. But when they have disappointments, they're very serious, and they need attention and they need comforting immediately. Well, when they have disappointments and when they're crying about something, then that may be an opportunity for you to give them some instruction from the Word of God about how God comforts his children and the comfort that God has given to all of us and how we don't need to be to despair or to feel that all is lost because God has taken care of us. Now another way in which you can teach your children, and this may surprise you, but I'm convinced that it's one of the most effective ways that there is to teach little children, and that is to sing with them. Children love to sing, and they will sing something. They'll learn something. They'll learn some music. But if you teach them some songs about the Lord or some songs that have spiritual truth in them, they will sing those songs. Now, they won't necessarily understand everything that is expressed in the song, but they'll remember it. And as they sing it, they'll sing that song a thousand times or several thousand times. And some of the truth will gradually come through to them. Now, you can do this with very young children. Our little granddaughter is not yet 3 years old, but she knows Amazing Grace. She knows How I Love Jesus. She knows Jesus Loves the Little Children. Jesus Loves Me. Several other songs that she likes to sing. And there's a lot of spiritual content in those songs, and they will teach her. So that should be a part of your teaching and a part of your activity with them. And anytime they're, well, you see, that's just part of the thing that Moses was saying to in Deuteronomy 6. Talk of these things with them. And you talk with them continually. Then, of course, you won't want to have some planned. These things that we've been talking about here first are the more or less impromptu teaching that you give your children as opportunity arises and as they ask you questions and so on. And I really think that's the most important teaching that you give to them. Most of the time it will be a very short thing. You may teach them just one little thing, and then you've lost their attention. They're on to something else. But you've taken advantage of that opportunity, and you've given them something. Now, as they get older and as they develop, they're capable, they have a longer attention span, and they're capable of sitting down for a while and listening to you when you give them some more extended teaching and some planned teaching. And you should plan to give your children some teaching in this way. You will want to read to them and to teach them in that way. And you should read to them not only the Scripture, but other things as well. Because this teaches them truths in a great many other areas as well. They're not going to be capable of absorbing a great deal of the Scripture, but they will love to have you read to them, whether they understand all that you're saying or not. Just the fact that you're spending the time with them and you're giving them your attention, and you will be surprised, really, at how much they do absorb. So you will want to read to them And then you will want to tell them stories yourself. And this is one of the things that children love to do. They love to have you tell them a story. Well, you may say, well, I don't know any stories. I just don't know how to do that. Well, remember, no one knows how to do it until they make an effort to do it themselves. But you can learn some of these stories, and you can practice, and that's the method that God intended, was that as your children grow up, so you learn these things too, and you tell them stories, and you will learn the stories, and you will tell them. They'll help you. They'll learn the stories, and if you leave something out, they'll remind you. And then you should teach them some verses of Scripture, and that should begin at a very early age. I'm convinced that when Moses said here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, these words shall be in your heart, he meant that in a very literal sense. Not just that you understand the concept, but that the words are there so that you're able to reproduce the words that he's giving to you. Now, if anyone should be diligent and should be interested in memorizing Scripture, it ought to be Christians who believe in the inerrancy and the authority of Scriptures. We believe that this book is inspired by God and that this is the Word of God, not just in the concepts of it, but in the very words. And there are many proofs, there are very many instances of this in the Word itself. Well, if the words of Scripture are important, then it means that we should know some of the words of Scripture. That means you've got to memorize it. Well, you say, that's old-fashioned. I don't believe in that approach. I can't memorize it, anything. I can't remember my name sometimes, and I just can't to remember things. Well, it takes effort, and it takes work to do it, but you can do it. Everybody has a certain amount of memory, and you can memorize some verses of Scripture. And it's very easy for children, of course, to memorize, and if you work on them and if you repeat these things to them, you'll be surprised at how quickly they learn the words of Scripture. And they love to do it. They love to memorize. And so you should use that as a teaching method and as a means for instructing them in the Word of God. And then ask them questions. Not only let them ask you questions and you answer them, but then you ask them some questions to test their understanding and to find out what they have been learning from the Word of God. You should talk to them about what they've learned at school, and they will be hearing some things at school that you don't agree with and that are contrary to the teaching that you have given to them. Ask them what they're being taught on certain subjects in their lessons at school, and then that will give you an opportunity to give to them the truth and the correction that may be needed. And I think that you certainly ought to do that even with regard to what they're hearing in the Sunday school at Believer's Chapel. We make every effort. We try diligently to get the very best Sunday school teachers that we can. But I think that there is no substitute for the parent asking the child, what did you hear in Sunday school today? What did the teacher teach you? Well, you may not hear exactly what was taught. You may hear something different than what was actually taught, but still you need to ask the child to see what he understood and what he got from it. And then that will not only give you a glimpse of what's going on in the Sunday school and what kind of teaching is being given there, but it will give you an opportunity to apply any correction that may be needed. And I'm sure you'll find that even in Believer's Chapel, there will be times when there will be a need for you to give your children some correction on the things that they're hearing in Sunday school. Then make use of every opportunity for an object lesson. You know, there are many things that the Lord has set up in our way of life and our nature and his creation that I'm convinced are really intended as object lessons to teach us. We have very definite teaching from Scripture, for instance, that the rainbow is an object lesson. It's intended to remind man that God has a covenant with man and that this covenant is that he will not again destroy the earth by a flood. How many children understand that? They see a rainbow and what does the rainbow mean? Why is there a rainbow? Well, that's an opportunity and a wonderful opportunity to give them some teaching from the Word of God. And many things, of course, in nature, I'm convinced, are intended really for this purpose. I really believe that God has put them there just for the purpose of providing an illustration for us of spiritual truth. For instance, why do you suppose that the Lord's people are called sheep so many times? The Lord says, I have other sheep, and these also I must bring. And he said, my sheep hear my voice, they will not listen. Well, what are the characteristics of a sheep? I'm convinced that the Lord really designed the sheep the way he is so that he would illustrate spiritual truth to us. He gave the sheep just the characteristics that he wanted the sheep to have so that we could look at the sheep and when the Lord says, that's the way you are, you're a sheep, then that would teach us something. That would show us something about ourselves. Well, what about the other animals? When you take your child to the zoo and he looks at some of those strange animals and he says, well, what's that for? Why is that animal the way he is? And that gives you an opportunity to make some applications. And of course, there are many things that will be happening in his life that are just perfect illustrations and opportunities of some spiritual truth. The Lord has given some other illustrations to us, of course, that are really designed primarily for children. For instance, you come to Exodus chapter 12, and the Lord speaks about the Passover. They had the Passover service that they were to observe every year, and the Lord said this year to observe this service every year from now on. All the way into the future. And the Jews do still keep the Passover. Well, one of the purposes of it that is given in chapter 12 is that it's an opportunity to instruct the children. And right there in Exodus 12, Moses says, when your children ask you, what does this mean? Then you're to explain it to them and to tell them. And that is one of the things that is observed even to this day in the Passover service. There is a point in the observation of the Passover when one of the children in the family will ask the question, what do these things mean? And when he does that, then the father or the one who's presiding at the Passover meal will then give an explanation to the children of the significance of the Passover service. Well, I think that this is carried over to a large extent in what we have in the New Testament. Now, we don't have the Passover service, but what do we have as ordinances of the church? We have baptism. We have the Lord's Supper. Have you ever noticed at a baptismal service here at the chapel how interested the children are? That you don't have to ask them. Now, I want you to watch this. I want you to pay particular attention at what's going on. They're just sitting there with their eyes wide open. What is that? And they don't seem to get over it. They may have seen five or six. They may have seen a dozen baptisms, but they will, if you allow them, they'll sit right on the front row, and they're all eyes and ears. They just watch it intently. They have a curiosity about it. Well, you see, that provides a marvelous opportunity for you to give them some teaching and to explain what it's all about and what the significance of it is. And if you do that, sooner or later they'll be asking you, when can I be baptized? Well, that's a marvelous opportunity for you to tell them when they can be baptized and what it means. And the same thing applies with the Lord's Supper. Children come to the Lord's Supper and they see everybody partaking of the crackers and the wine or the grape juice. They have a curiosity about that immediately, and they want to know what it's all about, and they will be asking questions about it. Well, that's an opportunity for you to explain to them what this is all about. Now, you can't give them everything all at once. You can't just say, well, now sit down here, son, and we'll take an hour and we'll go through this and I'll explain it to you. They can't listen for an hour, but you can give them a little bit. You can give them as much as they'll listen to, and then the next time they ask you, you can give them a little bit more, and their understanding will grow. That's what Moses meant when he said, you shall teach them diligently, and you talk about these things, and you talk about them when you're in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. All the time, when you're with them, you take advantage of the opportunities that are there to teach them. And that brings us to the next subject that we want to consider in connection with this, and that is when do you teach your child? And I think we've already seen here from these verses in Deuteronomy that it's whenever you have opportunity and that it's a continual exercise. You're watching, you're observing for the opportunity, and when it presents itself, then you take advantage of it. And you should be prepared and you should be ready to do this at all times, in the morning, in the evening, when you're lying down, when you're sitting by the way, at meal times, any time that they talk to you. One of the great opportunities I think that we have with children is when we're traveling with them, when we're shut up in the car with them, and maybe that's one of the occasions you don't really look forward to very much, but if you think about it, if you're in a car with them for very long, say over 30 minutes or so, then you better do a little bit of thinking about how you're going to control that situation and have as much peace and tranquility as possible during that time. Because naturally, they get tired, and they get bored, they want some kind of entertainment, and that is an opportunity, you see, for you to give them some teaching. That's a good time to sing with them. That's a good time to give them some teaching. So it's a continual kind of thing, and you can't start too soon. How soon can you start with your teaching your children? Well, as soon as they begin asking questions, I would say even before then, as soon as they're able to say anything or talk anything, they can learn to sing, they can learn to listen a little bit, and you should take advantage of that opportunity to teach them. Now, teaching your children has another aspect to it, and you're not only just talking and you're not only just instructing them, talking to them in a verbal way, but you're also applying discipline and instruction to them. When Paul says in Ephesians 6:4, fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, or in the instruction and the discipline of the Lord, he's saying more than that you just talk to them. He's saying that when there's a need for a discipline, that you apply discipline as well. And perhaps this is one of the things that we forget sometimes, that is that discipline is a part of teaching. And that whenever we control our children, whenever we discipline them, we are also teaching them. This is borne out in the word that's used in Deuteronomy chapter 11. In Deuteronomy 11, verses 18 and 19, you have almost the same thought that you have in Deuteronomy 6 and 7. That is, that you're talking to your children and that you're teaching them at every opportunity. But there is more implied in the word that's used in Deuteronomy 11, 19. He says, and you shall teach them to your sons. The word that's used there of teaching is a different word than the word that's used in Deuteronomy 6. And the word here literally is a word that means to to chastise or to teach with discipline. So you're not only teaching them by sharpening the sword and penetrating at every opportunity you have with some instruction, but you're also applying discipline whenever it's needed. And that is teaching your child. And you have this same thought in Ephesians 6:4, as we notice, where it's the word that's used there is literally child training, where it says we're to bring them up we're to nourish them, and we're to give them admonition, we're to give them warning, and to nourish them by giving them instruction, and then we're to also apply discipline. Now, I think there are a couple of examples in Scripture that are also very instructive to us in how teaching should be done. You know, one of the most, perhaps the most educated man that we see in Scripture was Moses. And I say that because we read in the New Testament about Moses that he was learned and instructed in all of the wisdom of Egypt. And that was possible in Moses' case because when he was just a baby, he was taken into the palace of the Pharaoh, and he was brought up in Pharaoh's palace. Well, of course, having that place and having that position, there was available to him all of the wisdom and all the instruction that the Egyptians had. And at that period of time, the Egyptians were, I suppose, the most advanced scientifically of all of the nations of the world. They had libraries. They had very large libraries. They had developed the science of mathematics to a higher point than any of the other nations of the world at that time. They were advanced in agriculture, and they were advanced in other areas. That's where the science of medicine was really first developed by the Egyptians. And so the implication is, from that statement in the New Testament, is that when Moses was brought up in Pharaoh's palace and he was instructing all these things, that they were all available to him and that he knew these things. Well, we can see how that would be very useful and be perhaps very important to Moses, because later on Moses was to be the one who was to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and back into the land of Palestine, to the land that God had determined that he would give to his people. Well, you can see that Moses had tremendous responsibilities, and he had a need for a great deal of knowledge in these responsibilities that he had. Well, the Lord saw to it that Moses was equipped and he was provided with all of the education in these secular things. But notice that when it came to Moses' spiritual instruction, the Lord didn't turn that over to the Egyptians. The Lord was very careful right at the very beginning of Moses' life to see to it that his mother and his father were available to teach him in spiritual things. Because when Moses was found in the Nile River by Pharaoh's daughter, Moses' sister was there, and she offered to Pharaoh's daughter, "I'll go get you a nurse to help you to take care of this baby." And Pharaoh's daughter said, "Fine, that'll be very helpful." And Moses' sister, of course, went to get Moses' mother. So it was Moses' mother who really gave the spiritual instruction to Moses and instructed him in the things of the Word of God. God would not turn over that aspect of the education of Moses to anyone else than his parents. And that tells me, that again, that is very powerful instruction to me, that God intends that part of the instruction should be given to the parents. I have been quoted several times as making this statement, that the best teacher that your children will ever have, the best Sunday school teacher that they will ever have, is their father. And that's because God intended it that way. He not only gave you those children as a divine appointment and as a blessing, but He gave them to you that you might teach them and instruct them in the things of the Word of God. Now we have another example in the New Testament, and this is an example that is familiar to you too. Moses is one of the few men in the Old Testament is called man of God. The only one in the New Testament is called a man of God is Timothy. And what do we know about Timothy's education and about his preparation? We know very little about Timothy's education in material things or in the things of this world. But Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:15 that from childhood you have known the sacred writings. And he learned this from his mother and from his grandmother. And so Timothy was instructed in the things of the Word of God. Again, this points out to me that the most important instructor that your children ever can have is their parents. And that is the way God planned it, He's purposed it, and the way He intended it. So, to teach your children is not only a responsibility, but it is a tremendous opportunity and a tremendous means of blessing. God has prepared you to teach your children as He has prepared no one else in all the world. And it's clear, I think, from Scripture that God's first preference and His best plan for your children is that you should teach them. If you had all the money in the world that you could hire anyone that you wanted to teach your children the things of the Word of God, there would be no one better that you could get to teach your children than you yourself. Because God has given you, He has equipped you, and intended that you should take on that responsibility. So I think as parents, it behooves us to be diligent, and it behooves us to be very submissive to the Word of God to see how we shall teach our children. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, we thank Thee for the blessings of Thy Word, and we pray that Thou will enable us to be careful and diligent in passing these on to our children so that they might be equipped in the things of the Word of God, and that they might early come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they might have a knowledge of Him and that they might desire Him. We pray, too, that Thou will enable us to be the kind of example to them that we should in order to teach them. Oh, how important it is that our teaching and our instruction should be backed up by the kind of example that will be a help to them and it will establish them in the things of the Word of God. And how we need Thy help in this area, for we realize how weak and how failing we are, and how prone we are to make mistakes. So we do pray Thy help in this particular area and ask that Thou will enable us to be godly teachers of godly things to our children. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.